Thank you, everybody. Wasn't that great? I love that. I wish I could sing like that. The other day, I was leading a chapel in the lodge, and usually there are people that I can get to sing with me, and I didn't have anyone with me, so I tried to leave the church and worship with the hymnals by myself. Let's just say it lasted one song. And those, they did not appreciate. So I'm very appreciative for people who can sing. If you have kids and you want to go downstairs to Children's Church, I believe that there is time for that, so you can head down there right now. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 2, verses 25 all the way to 45. And I'm on, and I'm good, Lane, with the mic. All right, so I can walk around. So we've been going through a series entitled Daniel. We've been looking at the book of Daniel. And just so you know, if you're new here and you don't have your own Bible, there are blue Bibles that should be in the pews in front of you. You can take that as your very own, as a gift from us to the church. We want everyone to have a Bible. It's totally free. You don't have to pay us or anything. Just pay me a compliment about how good looking I am after the service. And that would go real good. We've been going through the book of Daniel, and specifically, we've been going through this because our culture has been going through some pretty radical changes as of late. And I'm not just talking about the last 2 years. I'm talking about the last few decades. And those changes pose interesting questions for us as believers, particularly, how are you and I supposed to live for God when the culture is changing, specifically when those changes go directly against how you and I are to live? It creates a huge ethical conundrum for you and I, and it's not necessarily something that you and I can run away from like we used to or are able to do. It's becoming harder and harder and harder to avoid a confrontation or a dilemma or a conflict between the way that God asks you to live your life and the way that our culture has asked us to live our lives or the priority is. And so we thought we would go through the book of Daniel because that's the kind of circumstance that Daniel finds himself in. And we've been going through a number of lessons to learn that. And just for recap, just so you all know where we're tracking, the first week, man, we've done five sermons on Daniel, and we're not even the way through chapter 2. This is going to be a while. So we looked at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, and we looked at the first ruler named Jehoiakim, who knew that Israel or Judah were to fall but didn't prepare for it. And because he didn't, he actually put his people in a bad spot. And so we learned that ignoring a change in culture or government is actually kind of foolish, because Jehoiakim did. And what winds up happening is there's a bunch of people that are now exiled to a new country, and they don't know how to behave or how to act. So the second lesson we learned was from Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah writes a letter on behalf of the Lord to the exiles, explaining what they are supposed to do. And we learned that one of the things that God wants us to do while we live in a culture or a country that is non-Christian or doesn't believe in God is we are to seek the peace and the prosperity of that place that we live in. Okay. Thirdly, we looked at Daniel chapter 2, verse 8, and we looked at that God was the one who was ultimately responsible for putting Jerusalem in the hands of Babylon. And we learned that wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, is where God has got you. So don't try to get out of it or underneath it, right? We talked about that, the application being, man, I wish I had a different family, or I wish I had a different wife, or I wish I had a different school, or all these things, or a different job. And, you know, sometimes God places there, and sometimes what you need to do is lean in. Then Evan talked about the story of Daniel being in conflict with the food that he ate, and we learned that from him that you are to choose to live openly in a different, openly and different in a different kind of culture. He talked about that, and then last week we talked about the idea that living in a non-Christian culture puts us in a space where there are impossible mysteries to solve, and that God reveals solutions to impossible problems, right? And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to finish the rest of that story. And just to catch you up, so you are aware, because I know some of you might not have been here last week. Last week, we talked about a very interesting scenario that Daniel found himself in, is that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream, a recurring dream that really troubled him. And so what he did is he called all the wise men and all the astrologers and all the enchanters to interpret the dream for him, because he believed it was from a divine origin. So they come and they say to him, like, we will tell you the meaning of the dream. You just got to tell us what's in the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar has his doubts that they're authentic. So as a way to prove their authenticity, he commands them to tell them what the dream is, which they have no knowledge of. And they go to him and they say to him, like, there's no one that can do that. And he gets furious and orders all the wise men, all the astrologers, and all the people to die. A pretty gruesome death. Remember what I told you about the four trees? How they would hang him in front of the four trees? And so Daniel finds himself being executed for something that he didn't do, that he did with people he didn't agree with. And so what he winds up doing is he goes before the king, and he asks the king for time in prayer that God, so and he goes to God and he asks that God would reveal the meaning of the dream. And so that's sort of where we left off in the story, and we pick it up in verse 25. And it says this, before I do that. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to do three things. I'm going to tell you what that dream was. We're going to talk about what that dream meant. And at the end, if you stick around and you're not asleep yet, I'm going to tell you how it applies to your life today, my life today, because there is an application for us in 2022. So with that, let's start off where we left off in verse 25. Then it says this, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to the king, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. So remember what I said, who was Arioch? Arioch was the captain of the guard. He was a really bad guy, but he had a relationship with Daniel. And because he had that relationship with Daniel, a positive one, he was able to have an audience with the king. Right? And then the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Right? And then this is what Daniel responds. He says, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, nor enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. Your dream and the visions you had on your head as you lay in your bed were these. And before we go on, I want you to notice something very quickly, is that there's two things about this that I want you to see. Is number one, is that this is, in fact, an impossible problem. There's no way that the magicians or anything could know what the dream is or what it meant. And that actually gives an opportunity to give glory to God, because in this situation, what Daniel says is, listen, I know that no one can do it, but I know a God who can. This is an opportunity for Daniel to witness to the king about the God of the entire world. And so I want you to understand this, is that when you and I are placed in problems that seem impossible, understand that it's not impossible for God. God knows it. He understands it. It wasn't a surprise to him. And he has a solution. He reveals the mystery. And that mystery can actually help people know God. Okay? The second thing I want you to notice is that Daniel does not take the glory for himself. Who does he direct the credit to? Who? God. He directs it to God. And that's a very, very critical thing that I want to emphasize in the stories. We're going through the book of Daniel. It's about Daniel. Daniel is a hero of the faith, but he's not the star of the show. Who's the star of the show? God. This whole book is all about God and his sovereignty. Daniel is just playing a small part in it. Okay? So we go on from there. And Daniel actually tells the vision and what the vision is in to the king. And if you're really want to curious about what it is, it's that. The dream is about a statue. And okay, so you're like, okay, big deal. It's a dream about a statue. Well, particularly, it's a dream about a statue being crushed by a big rock. And what is interesting about this particular statue is that both the statue itself is made up of different kinds of materials. Every section of the body on the statue has gold, or it's made of silver or clay or iron. And it's the scripture says is that it actually was a frightening image to Nebuchadnezzar. So this one, this is an artist's rendition of it. Just kind of think of it a little bit more scary and a big kind of rock coming from the sky crushing it. And you can kind of have the idea of what's going on, because what is happening in Nebuchadnezzar is scholars think that it's not just a dream he had. This was a recurring dream he had. So imagine waking every night and seeing this on a playback, right? It's just like this thing being destroyed over and over and over again. This is what Daniel says it is, okay? To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what you would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the I have no more than all the living, but it in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. And then he goes on to say this: you, king, saw a great image. This image was mighty and of exceeding brightness. It stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet was partly made of clay and partly made of iron. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image of its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the wind, of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them so that there's not a trace of them that could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the reading of God's word. So there you have it. There's the interpretation of the dream. Now, I want you to think for a minute about this, about how weird this sounds and the setting that it is, because right now you and I are sitting here and we're reading it and we're going, okay, it's a dream of a statue, big deal, next point. But I want you to place yourself in the story for a minute. There is this king that is listening to Daniel. Can you imagine that you're King Nebuchadnezzar? And you're listening to Daniel, and you know that there's no way that Daniel could know what you know. Can you imagine the level of attention that is now being paid to this young man? Okay. So I want you to, I want to focus on this for a minute, because this is super important. This is a pompous, prideful, evil king who no one can say a word to him, and he doesn't take no for an answer. And yet in front of him is a 17-year-old teenager speaking these things. Can you imagine how this would have grabbed his attention? Like, there's no way that you know what I know. I know you could have known this. And here's what I want you to understand about Daniel. When Daniel gets a word from God, he's fearless. He's not going to negotiate or edit the word for King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, the interpretation of this dream is actually pretty bad for Nebuchadnezzar in one sense. Okay, and so here's what I want you to catch. And I would take the time to remind the young people in this room that if Daniel, a 17-year-old teenager who is a nobody, can grab the attention of one of the most powerful people on the planet at that time, then if you give yourself to God and you live yourself to God and you lose yourself to God, God can use you to do great things and speak to people. Spiritual maturity is not necessarily tied to age. I know some great old people who are men and women of God. I know some great old people whose faith is not mature. The point being is that if you allow yourself to be used from God, doesn't matter what age you are, you can speak in a way that is convicting and grabs the heart of a godless generation. Okay? But you got to give yourself over to him completely. So I would encourage you to do that, young people, to live for Jesus. And you know what my heart is that this would be a church where you could find yourself doing that. I think it would be really cool one day. I didn't run this past the board, but, you know, I'm going to hear about it if I don't. But listen, it would be really cool if one day if we had one of our young people, a 17-year-old, come up and give the word. Amen? Amen. Because God speaks and moves. Okay. So that was essentially the dream, okay? It's a dream of a statue being hit by a rock. Okay, big deal. So you got the dream, now you need the interpretation. And the interpretation was kind of interesting. And what I want you to understand from this point on is that this dream is not primarily about Israel, and the dream is not primarily about the church. Now, if you're a student of biblical prophecy, I can make the connection for you, but this dream in its specificity is not actually about those one or two things. So if it's not a dream about either Israel or the church, then what makes it that great? What's it about? Well, here's what I would say. This dream is about, it's a picture of human history in terms of how government would play out from the time of Daniel to the end of time. Okay? Each section of the statue represents a different culture and government. So the picture of government, and this is specifically a picture of governments that would dominate and rule over the known world. Okay? So these are the six governments from Daniel's time all the way to the end of the time that will rule and reign over all the earth in some form or the known world at that point. Okay. Now, before I go on and explain this a little bit more, I think you need and I to understand something. This is when Daniel is writing this and this story is occurring and he's giving the interpretation, it is from the perspective of Daniel's future. Okay. But we live in 2022, and so this dream and the interpretation is actually from the perspective of our past. Okay, so that's really cool in one way, because a lot of people can actually come up to me. In fact, I was having a conversation with a friend, someone who comes to the manor, and he was just asking me, "Hey, Dan, how do I know that I can trust the Bible?" And I said, "Listen, I think one of the reasons you can trust the Bible is because the prophecies that the Bible made came true with glaring accuracy, and a lot of them are found in Daniel." So that could be a very good confidence for your thing. Now, the other side of it, too, just so I let you know, is because these prophecies are fulfilled, it's actually an objection to the validity of the Bible, too. Because what people will do is they will look at the prophecies and look at the glaring specific accuracy of them, and they will say something like, "Well, Daniel couldn't have known that. It must have been written after these events have occurred." Right? So there is a little bit about that. So it can either make you skeptical or it can push you closer to Jesus in the faith. I would encourage you to say that it was actually written before the events occurred, and therefore you could actually make the argument that this is a way for your faith to be strengthened. So remember, as I'm going on, that this, a lot of what is being said from here on in is our past, but from Daniel's perspective, it's his future. So just to let you know a little bit about it, so I don't know if you can see this demonstration. This is scholars believe that a lot of the different countries in the world are represented in the statue. And so we'll go through it, and I'll explain it a little bit. And so what you need to understand, first of all, is that the head, the top of the head, that gold plate piece is actually King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Okay? Says this in verse 36. We will tell you what the king, it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you ruler over all the inhabited world and put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold, right? Now, you can imagine that would probably give Nebuchadnezzar a prideful head. I want you to see about this is that this is a dream about authority and dominion. Babylon was a superpower, and it was the greatest superpower of the time. Nebuchadnezzar is the most frequently mentioned pagan king in the Bible, some 90 times. The man lived in absolute security. He made a massive army. He was the superpower of his day. He had a massive wall surrounding the city so thick and so high. It was 90 feet high, and you could run a four-course chariot on the top of it and turn it around. He had a moat. He had guards. He feared no one. He had nothing, and then God gives him this dream, and now he's terrified. And I think that's very interesting. He was opulent, he was rich, he was wealthy, and I would make the argument that if you could modernize Babylon and bring it into the 21st century, Babylon would make our culture look like a third world country. It was so opulent and rich and lavish. It was crazy. And then going on, it says after this, but after you, your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom will come that is inferior to yours, will rise and take your place. So here you have Babylon, and you're going to have another kingdom that comes and takes over Babylon, and it's going to be strong, but not as strong. And we, Bible scholars believe that that's the country of Medo-Persia. It's these two countries that become one, and you actually see some of that occur in Daniel. Okay. Afterward, the thighs of brass, scholars believe, is a reference to Greece. It says this: after the kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. And we think that that's Greek. Historically, the Greek Empire was brought in by Alexander the Great, and when he would march into war, the breastplates for his soldiers, their swords and shields were what? Made of, want to take a guess? Bronze. And here is, so this is a picture of some of the greatest cultures that would dominate the known world at the time, and I want you to think about how impactful Greece is still today. Do you know that Greeks were able to calculate the circumference of the earth to within a few miles of what it actually is? And that's before everyone thought it was flat. Okay? I have a book here. I have a couple books, actually. This is Stephen Hawking's A Brief History of Time. Now, Stephen Hawking is an atheist, but he's a theoretical physicist. And what is interesting is I picked it up just because I wanted to know what it said. It made my head hurt. I had to read each chapter four times. Okay. But what I found interesting about it is that for the first 2 to 3 chapters, it's almost a reference entirely to Greek philosophy. Here you have a theoretical physicist who makes math calculations about stuff like black holes and the speed of light and all that kind of thing, and he bases it on Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy still affects us to this day. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but it affected the early church. One of the greatest heresies that the church had to deal with was one called Gnosticism, which actually sprung from the idea of marrying Plato's thoughts with Jesus. Okay? So it has a profound impact. Then moving on, there is the Roman Empire. This is, scholars believe that this is the feet of iron. Following the kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. The kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires just as iron smashes and crushes everything today. Rome was a powerhouse of a government. And, you know, I would make the argument that even to this day, there has not been one like it. Its ability, its technology and its government and its architecture for the time no one could rival it. It is, even affects us to this day. Now, the whole point of the Roman Empire was actually to bring forth Jesus. It was the Roman Empire that called for the census and compelled Jesus' parents to leave their home and ultimately go to Bethlehem. It was the Roman Empire that ultimately arrested, executed Jesus through crucifixion, and when Jesus was buried and put forth in a burial tomb, there was a with the inscription, that inscription had a Roman insignia of the Roman Empire, and Jesus rose from the dead underneath the rule of the Roman Empire in what the Bible calls the fulfilledness of the time. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It is really, really cool, and I hope I'm not boring you with this, but up until that time, the various nations and clans and tribes were always at war and disconnected and separate. What the Roman government did and what the Roman government did for Jesus is it brought the period of Pax Romana, a time of peace, relative peace. Furthermore, it had an extensive road system, not unlike our modern highways, that connected all of these people groups so that when the message of Jesus goes out, it goes out and spreads in a phenomenally fast way for the time and for the era. Okay? But then there is a fifth kingdom. And there's two ways you could interpret this, and I'll give you two, and I'll kind of give you where I land a little bit on this. There's one more kingdom that's represented in it's the feet and the toes, and you could define it one of two ways. One, some scholars believe it's what happened. It was the kingdoms that immediately proceeded the Roman Empire. Okay, you could read it like that. But then there is another way that you could actually read it, where it is a final form of government that has come and is not here yet. And it goes on, and let me read it for you, verse 41. The feet and the toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts of it will be as weak as clay. This mixture of clay and iron also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances and so on with each other, but they will not mix. So the idea here is that there might be a fifth kingdom coming that is not here yet, but it is strong and mixed with clay. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but what the text says is this final form of government will be very, very, very strong and yet vulnerable and very mixed. Note what the text says is that part of it will be that the leaders who assemble in this government will not be unified. So what we know is it's a form of government that involves one or more leader, and the struggle is that they will not come together. Okay? Some people think that that kingdom is yet to come. I would probably lean on that interpretation. What Daniel is describing here is six kingdoms that will dominate the earth from Daniel's time all the way to the end of time, but there's one last final form of kingdom, and it's come with the picture of a rock. It says this, "In those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone when it was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king the dream of this. The dream is certain, I am sure." Okay. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay. Are you guys asleep? Okay. I wasn't sure. Okay. So there's one more kingdom at the very end, and it's represented by a stone. Does anyone want to take a guess at what the stone represents? Jesus. Good old Sunday school answer. The stone represents Jesus. I want you to understand something about this dream. The entire dream is fixated on the stone. All of human history, from Daniel's point right up until the end of time, is about what the stone represents. What is the stone? The stone is Jesus. It says in Psalms, it says it in the Gospels, and it says it in the Epistles that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Okay? Now, what is a cornerstone? It is a small but fundamental part of building a building. All the nations reject Jesus as the cornerstone, but because it's small and it grows, it's significant because if the cornerstone was wrongly set in place, then everything built on top of it would be crooked and eventually tremble. Here's what I want you to understand, again, a part of this dream, and this is where I think it lies for you and me, is this dream is ultimately about saying that this final kingdom will crush every other kingdom. All history, all the kingdoms, all the government that ultimately point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here's the take home for you and me today is that apart from Jesus, nothing works and everything crumbles. That if you don't build it on Jesus, that eventually it will fall apart. He is telling Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom will not last. And I think that is a very valuable takeaway for you and I today, because what it says today is that all the kingdoms of the world are not eternal, including our own. Now, I know that. I know that, you know, maybe one day, you know, Canada and the United States might find its end. But, you know, at the back of my mind, I'm always thinking that Jesus is coming back before that happens, right? But it's quite possible that our culture and our way of life might not actually exist, that God sets the time, the beginning and the end of human government and human culture. And that is very, very important for us to understand, because I think we can get a little bit comfortable in the fact that we live a certain way, okay? The application is that He is determining the beginning and end of all culture and in time, and just like the rock crushed the most powerful nations on the earth, so the kingdom of Jesus is going to make all kingdoms that set itself up apart from God crumble. The point is this, that each nation that conquered the earth could not control itself ultimately. And what is true of Babylon, and what is true of Persia, and what is true of Rome, and what is true of Greece, and what is true of whatever the fifth kingdom is true in your life as well. That if you set your life up apart from God, it will ultimately crumble. If you set your kingdom up without Him, and you will not have a different fate than the greatest kingdoms of the world. Okay? If Persia couldn't do it, and Greece couldn't do it, then when you set up your life and you say, I'm going to do things my way, and I'm going to live my way, and I'm going to do all this kind of thing, then you are in denial because the greatest kings of the world could not do it. What makes you think that you can? Now, I know that a lot of us have a religious background. We've grown up and we know this. And I'm not saying anything that you would disagree with necessarily. But I'm just wondering, I don't think that this is something that all of us in this church have really owned. I think that most of us agree with it up here, but I don't know if it's sunk in our hearts yet. You want to know why? Because I know your lives are crumbling. I know that there are relationships between your children that are crumbling. I know that your marriages are crumbling. I know that your purity is crumbling. I know that your finances are crumbling. I know it's crumbling. Could the reason be that it's crumbling is because you've not let Jesus be king over that area of your life? Now, there could be other reasons it's crumbling. I just think that you should start with that one. Is the reason that your marriage is crumbling because you have not set him up as king and let him decide and dictate for you what you are to do and say in your marriage? What if it's your finances? What if your finances are crumbling? The whole point of this picture is to say that apart from Jesus, both our nations and our lives will fall apart. So start your family with Jesus. Start your marriage with Jesus. Start your parenting with Jesus. Start your business with Jesus. Start your schedule with Jesus. Start your finances with Jesus. Lay the cornerstone first. And then everything else can be built upon him. Do you want to know what the secret of Daniel is in living in a culture that is different from his own and how he thrives? I think it's so important that you can catch this because my whole goal in going through Daniel is to teach you one thing, and that one thing is this, is that it is possible for you and I to thrive and have a thriving connection and relationship with God in every season of life. You just need to lean in. And I want you to understand something is that it's the sovereignty of God through the book of Daniel that ultimately leads Daniel to the conclusion that he does. I hope you're catching that. Starts out in verse 1 and in verse 1 of Daniel and weaves its way through, and you see it right here in this dream. This dream is about how Jesus' kingdom rules over every kingdom. Okay? It's the sovereignty of God that is going to get you through living in a culture that is different than your own. Finishing up the story, Daniel tells the dream, and I don't know if I agree with this or not. I'm just going to tell you with it, and you can debate about it yourself at home, is that some scholars believe this is the time when Nebuchadnezzar actually gave himself to following the God of the Jehovah God because of what happens next. In the story, Daniel, I don't have the text in front of me actually, but in the story, what winds up happening is Daniel finishes the dream, and then the king praises Daniel, lays down before him actually. So I want you to picture this, is that there's 17-year-old king, you know, and he's in the throne room and he's telling this dream to the most powerful king on the planet at that time. And the king actually bows down to him. And he actually makes a proclamation and he says that the God of Daniel is the God above all gods and to fear him. And then what winds up happening is that Daniel receives a promotion as he becomes ruler over the province and of the school and all that, and he's set up in one of the highest positions of government that there is. And then he kind of makes a word for his three buddies here. Hey, you know, I got these three grads, Rack, Shaq, and Benny, if you like VeggieTales. I thought you liked that. And he asked them to be promoted as well. So, apart from Christ, our world falls apart. So my urgency in you and I is, if you want to survive living in a culture that is different than your own, build the foundation on Jesus Christ. Are we okay?